Blessed Jesus, we know that you love us, and we know that even when we are not faithful to you, you're faithful to us. I'm just so grateful, God, that you cared enough to cover our sins, to come and be our Savior, to be our guide, and to send Holy Spirit to dwell among us and within us, and to cause us to be people of your pasture. Just continue to lead us through those still, quiet pastures that are beside the flowing streams, and help us to draw from you each day, God, to continually turn to you and away from the wickedness that we're so prone to, those sins that so easily beset us, God. Help us to love you more and to demonstrate your love to those around us. Thanks, Jesus, that we can pray in your holy and precious name. Amen. We are going to be in the book of James today, but as I've been doing, because James is a nice wisdom text in the New Testament, I like to go to one of the wisdom texts of the Old Testament. And today we're in Proverbs 18 in the Green Pew Bibles with the nice large print. It's page 996, Proverbs 18, page 996. Again, I'm always pleased by the amount of overlap there is between James, Proverbs, and the wisdom that comes from both Old and New Testament. I think it's been fun for me anyway. I hope it's fun for you as well. To take the proverb of the day as we reach Sunday and we look at, today's the 18th, and so we're in Proverbs 18, and look at some of the wisdom that comes from this section. An unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. When we get to James today, it's going to be all about quarrels. That just kind of matched pretty well. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. When wickedness comes, so does contempt, and with shame comes reproach. The words of the mouth are deep waters, but the fountain of wisdom is a rushing stream. It is not good to be partial to the wicked and so deprive the innocent of justice. I think that's something that again, James has been very clear about, this whole concept of partiality. We're not supposed to show favor to one above the other based on outward appearance or our own personal likes and dislikes and prejudices. We need to treat everybody equitably and equally. The lips of fools bring them strife, and their mouths invite a beating. The mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Again, in James, he talked so much about, you know, if somebody can tame the tongue, they can tame the entire body. That concept of what's coming out of our mouth is doing more harm sometimes than good. And we've got to understand, where does our wisdom come from? Is it earthly, fleshly, demonic wisdom, or is it wisdom from above? The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. One who is slack in his work is brother to one who destroys. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower, a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We run to the name of the Lord because he is the refuge and strength, that place we go to when we're in trouble. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. So the contrast there, if you're trusting in the Lord, it's a truly strong tower, a safe place to be. If you're trusting in your own wealth, in your own efforts, in your own accomplishments, you think you've got everything worked out, there's going to be problems. Before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Again, in James, he says we should be quick to listen, slow to speak. The human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? The heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. A gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. Casting the lot settles disputes and keeps strong opponents apart. You know, a good way to solve wars is rock, paper, scissors. Just be done with it. Okay, you win. Now let's move on and everybody be happy. No death. A brother wronged is more unyielding than a fortified city. Disputes are like the barred gates of a citadel. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What do we love to hear from our own tongue, from other people's tongues? Are we listening to and speaking words of life, or are we speaking words of destruction, or seeking out words of destruction? He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. That's a beautiful verse, a lot better than the one about the drippy, naggy wife that you want to avoid and live on the corner of a building from. Thankfully, I found this blessing wife, so it all works. The poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. It's interesting that people, when they think they're in a position of power, a position of authority, and oftentimes the rich feel that way, they mistreat. And sometimes we have a tendency to mistreat people we think we're in authority over. How many of us have heard of or met those people that were great co-workers until they became a boss? And then all of a sudden, their countenance changes and they think they have to do things differently. Things were working smoothly when you worked side by side, but when they want to lord it over you, not so good. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That friend is Jesus. And now in the book of James, and we are making strides here. We're flying through the book of James. We're already in chapter 4. And we've only been working on this since June. So we may make it through this book before the year's out next June, but I'm not sure. Maybe not. It's been fun. Today we're looking at three verses. The section, actually, if you want to find a contextual unit, it goes a little bit further than that. But I'm breaking it down into smaller pieces. The three verses are in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, where you'd find them on page 1846 in the Pew Bibles. 1846. And we've just looked at a section that's talking about two kinds of wisdom. It's talking about worldly wisdom and godly, heavenly wisdom. And I don't think he's changed topics here. I know that there's a big number that says we've changed chapters, but those things got added later. They're not part of the original text. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, let's recall, who's James writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's writing to followers of Jesus. And he's recognizing that even within the church, even within the people that profess God's name, there's quarrels and there's fights. And he's asking, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Now remember what section was just before this. Just looking back at verse 14 of chapter 3, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Those people that think they're so wise, but they're motivated by bitter envy and selfish ambition. They have earthly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You're having fights and quarrels. Now, thankfully, we never have any of that here in this congregation or in Sky Comish ever. This is heaven. We don't have any problems up here, and it's good. But some places, some people I know would have fights and quarrels. Even some godly people. It's frustrating to me when I read through Scripture and I want to think about all of these people being so holy. You think about Moses. What a man of God. He got to be up on the mountain with God and received the commandments written in stone. And then He comes down and he breaks them up because he's angry. And he has to go back and get a second copy. This wasn't his first bout with anger, though. He was raised by royalty. And he was watching some things happen that he wasn't happy about. And his desires were to see peace among his people, the Jewish people that were enslaved in Egypt. And so he went and tried to be their helper, and he wanted to solve arguments. Well, there was a Hebrew man and an Egyptian man were fighting with one another. And so he went and took care of the problem. He killed one of them. This holy man, Moses, that we want to look up to, murdered someone because his desire was for peace, and he watched one of his people being mistreated. Then later, he sees two Hebrew men are fighting with each other. And he comes to them, and they look at him and say, well, what are you going to do, kill one of us? Whoops, words out. So he flees, and he hides for 40 years. Till God calls him back and puts him back to work. You know, God loves all of us, even us screw-ups, the ones of us that make terrible mistakes in life. He says, yeah, I can use you. Turn to me. I can use you. King David, another one of my favorites. I love that he was able to write all those psalms, and he's singing beautiful praise to God. If you read about the life of King David, he saw a lady that he really liked, called her to his house, got her pregnant, found out that one of his leaders in his army was married to her. And he finds out she's pregnant, and then, you know, so he's thinking, well, I can just hide this whole thing. I'll call this general back, and he'll sleep with his wife and think that it's his kid. It'll be fine, no problems. Gonna cover it up. Didn't work out. When Uriah the Hittite comes back and he says, I can't be in there enjoying the pleasure of my wife while my soldiers are out in the battlefield. So he sleeps on the front doorstep. Doesn't even go into his wife. This isn't going to work out. So King David, that one that writes the beautiful Psalms and is such a godly king, is described as a man after God's own heart. He says, well, I got another plan. Tell somebody, take this note back there. So they go into one of the worst areas of battle, and everybody else is ordered to withdraw, while Uriah's left up there fighting by himself. And he dies. Now, he didn't actually commit the murder like Moses, but he did commit murder. Apostle Paul, how could we say anything about Paul? He's written all these books that we have access to in the New Testament. He's one of the church leaders, and we love the writings of Paul. But before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was dragging Christians out of their homes to persecute them. He stood there and took all the coats and held them for the people that were stoning Stephen to death. What causes fights and quarrels among you? You know, when Moses killed that Egyptian, he thought he was doing something good. He thought he was protecting God's people. When Paul was dragging Christians out of people's homes, he thought he was doing the godly thing, because this was some terrible sect that wasn't following the Jewish ways properly. And he was a leader in the Jewish church, and he wanted to make sure that everybody worshiped and honored the true God. And then he met Jesus and found out this is the true God. He's the God of the Jews and the God of the Gentiles. He's God of everyone. So we look in James, and here's the little brother Jesus. Mary and Joseph were James's parents. And he's writing to all of these Christians that are scattered because they left Jerusalem because they were being persecuted. They watched Stephen get stoned. They saw all the problems that were going on. The Roman government was against them. The Hebrew Jewish church was against them. Everybody was against them, and they fled and they scattered. And so they're throughout the known world, and James stays as a church leader there after he met Jesus. He meets his brother, which is interesting. He meets him finally as God after the resurrection. Before that, he kind of didn't think much of his brother. But James is a leader of the Jerusalem church, and he sends this letter out to all of the different people that are scattered abroad, to the dispersed Christians. And he recognizes that they're going through problems. And he says, you know, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it liberally, generously, without finding fault. And he's got all of this excellent advice for them. He talks to them about heavenly and earthly wisdom and the contrast there. And here he's asking them, what causes fights and quarrels among you? I think when we're fighting and quarreling, and sometimes I can fight with myself. I don't even need a second person to fight with, okay? I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but what causes it? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. That seems so out of place, but I'm wondering if there wasn't another story that didn't get written down in history and scripture that James knew about. Maybe some of these people that scattered and became the dispersed church were arguing with each other so much that one of them decided to kill another one. I've been in church board meetings, never here for that matter, but when I was growing up, there would be people would stand up and start shouting at the top of their lungs and arguing about church business. And you could tell that there was murder in their heart, whether they actually came out and killed anybody or not. They were about that close. People fighting about church stuff. It's not totally unheard of. We have desires. We have strong desires. Are desires wrong? How many of you desire to enjoy life? That's not a bad thing. God tells us we should enjoy life, right? There's a lot of proper, appropriate desires that we have that we get confused with. When we put our earthly wisdom to, my pleasure now is going to be more important than anybody else's life needs. You desire, but do not have. You don't get your way. You ever met a two-year-old? I want it, and I want it now. You ever met a 50-year-old that's acting like a two-year-old? Have you ever been a 62-year-old that acts like a two-year-old? I mean, it seems like we don't grow out of that sometimes. We get better at hiding it and masking it. But these desires that churn within us and we want, and it's like, well, that's not fair. I should be able to have this. I thought for sure by the time I'd lived this many years that this would just be automatic. My wisdom would be so great. You covet. Covetousness is a strange thing. We want something that's not ours that somebody else has. You covet. But you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. Funny thing is, a lot of times we're not even quarreling and fighting with the ones that we're coveting their stuff from. We might fight with our spouse or our dog or something because we want something and we didn't get our way. And it comes out in weird places. When I was teaching school and I saw kids acting out, that behavior was a form of communication. I didn't always understand what they were saying. But I did know that they were communicating something. Oftentimes, if they were upset and acting like they're angry with one another in the classroom, or they're angry with the teacher or somebody else in their environment, it had nothing to do with that. Many times it was something else, that they didn't feel safe letting their emotions out in that other place. Thankfully, they felt safe enough in the classroom to let it out. But we could look at actions, anger, whatever it was, as behavior communication. We communicate a lot more than we do just with our words. Our words are important, and what we communicate with our words is highly important. But we also communicate with our actions, with our rolling of our eyes if we think somebody's saying something silly. Or there's so many different ways that our body language can communicate something to somebody. And even if we don't realize that it's there, they're picking up something. You know, a lot of times the message that's received is not the message that's being given. The same with words. Proverbs 18 talked about it. It's not a good idea to try to answer before you've listened. Communication is important. When you see somebody angry and grieving, don't assume that they're angry at you and feel like you have to fight back. Maybe their life just sucks. Maybe there's some terrible things going on that they need help with. Maybe you can be that light in their dark world. But our tendency is to have these internal desires. We covet. We want something. We want it now. So we quarrel and we fight. It says here, you do not have because you do not ask God. Again, I think that's referring back to what James talked about in chapter 1. Anybody that lacks wisdom, okay? You're going through trials, you're going through troubles, you're going through tribulations. You've got life problems. They're real. If you want wisdom on how to get through that, ask God, who gives generously. Now, honestly, my first tendency when I see a problem is I want to try to fix it. Sometimes I want to fix it by fighting back or stepping in or whatever it is. My first tendency, and I'm confessing this as a minister, a pastor that's supposed to have it all together, right? I'm confessing that my first tendency is not always, oh Lord, what do I do with this? I don't always ask God for wisdom. Sometimes I think I've got enough wisdom and I just go for it. Dive right in. Make things worse. Then when it's really bad, then I ask God. So here he's saying, yeah, you've got all these fights, you've got problems, you've got quarrels, you want things that you're not having. He keeps putting that, you don't have. How many of you would like to have better health? Doesn't always come to you when you just desire it. Right, Jerry?
Yeah, right.
I mean, seriously, we can think that you know, we think, you know, why can't I do what I used to be able to do when I was 20 or 40 or 60? We have desires, and sometimes our minds don't work properly. Why isn't my mind as sharp as it was in the past? Why is it that I walk into this room and I can't remember why I'm here? No. Sometimes it's because I walked into the wrong room. I meant to go to the room next to that door. But, you know, there's different reasons. And we sometimes have to go back to where we were. And it comes back to us. And then we go again. When you've gotten into that room 3 times though, and you still can't remember each time you go in there why you're there, but you do remember when you went out, that doesn't feel right. And especially if I'm going in that room because Kathy's asked me to get her something, and I've gotten distracted, and then she's like, oh, you told me you were going to. And I said, yeah, that's right, I did say that, didn't I? Whoops. Verse 3. When you ask, so sometimes we do ask and still don't get what we want. We still don't have our desires met. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. And what are those wrong motives? He explains here, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Now that's kind of weird, because I know that God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be blessed. He wants us to be full of joy and peace And there's all of this concept of, you know, I worked hard all day, it's time to relax. I deserve this. And yet there's something about, you know, when we ask, are we asking just for ourselves? Do you know that when you give to others, you're going to be blessed? If you know, a mom or a dad finds a way to please their child, if a husband or a wife finds a way to please their spouse, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It really is a positive, fun thing to be able to share and help. Now, I know you can push that too far to wear yourself so much that you can't do it anymore. We all know some caregivers that are trying to do 24/7 care that are probably going to be the first ones in the ground, and the one they're taking care of is going to outlive them because they're just wearing themselves. Caregivers need breaks. That's a real need. So it's not saying you can't ask for appropriate right things. Sometimes I'm asking, Lord, can you give me a little bit of a break, a vacation, a time alone that I can spend rejuvenating so then I can still be useful to other people. It's not just about me. If I only want that time alone so that I can have that time alone so that then later on when people need me, I can say, nope, sorry, I like my time alone. When you ask, you do not receive, and I think we see this in life a lot where individuals are asking for something and you know that they're not going to honor they promise whatever they have to promise to get what they want. But they're not going to honor their promise. You can't trust them to keep their word. When God is asked by us, we go in prayer appropriately. We say, Lord, here's a list. He knows our heart. He knows our heart motivation. Are we asking for this only so that we can have our own personal pleasures and then that way we can ignore Him more? Are we asking just for ourselves so that we don't have to deal with all these people around us? Had a close friend this week tell me that they wanted to move to like 150 or 200 acres or however much they could get and as far away from people as possible because they're just tired of people. And I understand that. And I'm here as a minister. My twofold ministry is to preach the word, which I get to do, and love the people. Sometimes the most loving thing I can do for people is to not be in their presence. There's times in my life where love would mean disappearing for a bit and getting square and getting right. Because then I can come back and truly love. But if I'm loving out of an angry emptiness and a feeling of obligation, that's not love. If I'm loving because I've got heavenly wisdom and God's demonstrated to me His love and now I've got plenty of extra to overflow and to share. Those springs of living water that can come out of us. Those words that bring life or death. Do we know when to speak those words? A word that's fitly or aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Sometimes the best thing we can say is nothing. And when we're going to God and we're asking, we're requesting, Lord, You know the situation. I need Your wisdom to fix this right. I don't want to just do it my way. I've got some suggestions, God. If you need any help, I can give you some good suggestions, but where's my motivation? Am I doing this just so that I can have an easier life and not be bothered? Or is it because I want to love more? Is it because I want to serve more? And the selfish part of me knows that if I help other people, that actually feels good and I'm going to be blessed by it. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we're only helping other people so we can feel that blessing, and it's not that we really want to help them, But it's like, boy, I want to feel good about myself, and I'd like other people to feel good about me, so I'm going to do this and this and this, and look at me, whoa. God knows our motivation. He reads our hearts. That's why he could look at King David, this man that when we look at his history, man, let's put him behind bars, lock him up, 3 strikes, you're out, you're done. God looks at him and says, he's a man after my own heart. If you don't understand the heart of repentance that David has, try reading Psalm 51. He pours himself out to God. This was after the prophet came to him and told him a story about something, and David's like, oh, that's awful. And prophet Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man. You're the one that did this terrible thing you're angry about. David repents. And he pours himself out to God. God wants perfection, but he knows that we're not going to give it to him. And he loves us anyway. God knows our hearts, and he loves us anyway. God keeps on giving us chance after chance after chance. But when we go to him just with selfish motivation, I think we've all seen examples of that parent that keeps giving and giving and giving to a child and realizing later in life that wasn't helpful. That sometimes the best way to help that child is to help the child help themselves. Teaching the skills that they need to be able to move on without just relying on mom and dad. So we got a twofold problem here. When we go to God, sometimes we forget to go to him. We're having fights and quarrels, and we're coveting and having these strong desires. And rather than thinking, Lord, how can you help me with this? How can you fix this? We don't even turn to him. That's the first problem. And sometimes when we do turn to him, it's only because all we want is for the symptoms to go away. We don't want to change our heart. Motivation's wrong. It's like, Lord, I want this discomfort to be gone. I'm not saying that I want to turn away from the world and turn towards you, God. I'm saying I want the world to work out perfectly for me. Can you help me with my desires and lusts? Can you help me with my wrong desires? Can you help me with my false motivation? And we go to God and say, could you fix this for me? Not that I want to spend any time with you, but it'd be really more comfortable for me if you could just make all my problems go away. You ask, and you don't receive because you're asking with the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Let's close in prayer. Father, teach us to ask quicker. And teach us to ask in a more pure fashion. In a more proper way. Cleanse our hearts. Burn out the improper motivations that we know are there. Thank you that you are the one that can bring your launderer's soap and your refiner's fire. You can cleanse and purify and cause us to be righteous. Love you, God. Amen.